This evening's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 14, and you can find that in your church Bibles on page 956. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 1 and reading to verse 14. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the ploughman should plough in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel.
Ruth, thank you very much. Thank you for reading that for us. Thank you too to our musicians for leading us so well in our singing earlier on. Can I encourage you to keep 1 Corinthians chapter 9 open? And if you've got the service sheet on the back, it's just an outline of the sermon so you can see where we're going. Before we get to that though, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us. So let's pray together. Paul writes to Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit breathed out word to us that we've just had read to us. And we pray these things for ourselves this evening, that you would teach us, you would reprove us, you'd correct us, and you would train us in righteousness, that we might be equipped to serve you wherever we might find ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in a week where we've been thinking as a church about how to support financially two gospel workers, Richard and Jen, it is a remarkable providence from the Lord that we have a passage like this one. We planned this Corinthian series back in March. We didn't know anything of the Margit's financial needs at that time, and it just so happens that this passage falls to us in this week. And I do wonder if the Lord is saying something to us and wants us to listen. Now, of course, it's not only that particular situation that this passage applies to. There are many other implications for us here as a church family and as we consider supporting gospel workers both across this country and across the world. And we'll come to those implications at the end of our time together. But as I begin, as we start to look at this passage, I do want to just point something out that's really important. This sermon is really part one of two. And you need to come back next week or watch it online to hear the whole of what Paul is saying here. Because as Paul speaks about the rights of gospel workers to be financially supported, it sounds like Paul is appealing for increased financial support for himself. But actually, he's not doing that, not at all. And you can see that from verse 12 in chapter 9. Nevertheless, he says, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Or if you just scan down the page a little bit further to verse 15, the start of next week's passage, he says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. Paul is not asking for money for himself. In fact, he's building a case of having the right to financial provision precisely so that he can use it as an example of giving up that right in order to love and serve others. See, in this section of the letter, Paul has been urging the Corinthians not to press for their own rights, but to give up their rights in loving service of others. Specifically, he's been saying, which we heard last week from Callum if you were here, he was saying to them that you might think you have the right to go to the idol temple, even though Paul thinks they shouldn't be doing that. He says, you might think you have the right to go there, and you can carry on eating the meals there at their sort of top restaurants. But please give that up because it's unhelpful for your Christian brothers and sisters who have just come out of idolatry. He says, if your brother or sister sees you going into the old idolatrous way, says, but take care of yours, does not who have knowledge eating to idols. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Paul's been saying, give up what you think your rights are in order to love your brothers and sisters. Don't do anything that would confuse them or make it harder for them to live as a faithful follower of Jesus. Give up your rights. That's his point in chapter 8. It's his point in chapter 10, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks' time. So we need to keep in mind that what he says here about the rights he has as an apostle and as a gospel worker, he's going to say that he gladly gives them up. It's an example of Paul to the Corinthians to give up their rights to love and serve others. Why? Well, because to claim them would put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. That's chapter 9, verse 12. Paul says it would be unhelpful in this case for him to take money for them, from them. Now, why would that be the case? Well, we're not told explicitly, but I think from what we know of the Corinthian situation, it's probably this. One of the Corinthian problems, both in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, is that they have equated wealth with spiritual success. They think they go together. That's what they want for themselves. And so they want their leaders to reflect that. They want their leaders to be wealthy. They want them to have the Armani togas, marble mansions, gold-plated chariots, be members of the most exclusive clubs in the city. They want their Christian leaders to be prosperous, powerful, prestigious, and popular. But Paul knows that true Christianity is the way of Christ, the way of suffering, of hardship, of rejection, the way of the cross, where Jesus freely gave up his rights and privileges to die for those whom he loved. See, if Paul were to take their money and the status that they would want to give him with that, it would be confusing to them. It would be unhelpful for them. It would feed into this lie that these Corinthians have believed, that Christian leadership should be powerful and prosperous. If he were to get rich at their expense, he'd be putting an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And so he won't take their money. He has the right to their support, but he doesn't take it. He gives it up because it's better for them and it's better for the gospel in that context. Now, they're really struggling with this, and they continue to struggle with this. Paul's becoming something of a bit of an embarrassment towards them. He's poor, he's suffering, he's doing a manual labour job to support himself. He's a tent maker by trade. He's not impressive at all. So they're struggling to get the message. They want to move up in the world. And Paul, well, he's nothing like that. He's always moving down. And yet he wants them to get it. He wants them to follow his example, to imitate him, to give up their rights and serve others. That's his big point. So tonight we're going to hear a lot about rights, but I want us to remember that these are rights that Paul says he's free to give up. That's going to be more clear next week. That's part two. Nonetheless, I think it is helpful for us to take this section on its own and see just what those rights are in detail, and how that should help us to think about how we support gospel workers, both those in this church and those we send out elsewhere. And it's really the main New Testament passage that considers that issue. Now, I'm going to try and just say what it says and try to get over my own anxiety about speaking about money for people in ministry when I get paid by this church to do it. So I'm going to just say what it says and trust that God's word will speak, and I won't have my own spin on what it says. So we're into our first point now on the handout, into the sermon proper. So verses 1 to 6, Paul's writes. Let me read it again. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Now, we love questions here at Chalmers. We love it when you ask questions of us. We hope it's a place where you feel that you can ask your questions. But here it's Paul asking the questions, isn't it? There's seven questions in these six verses, and there are 10 more to come in the rest of our passage tonight. To begin with, the answer to all the first six questions here is yes. Yes, he is free. Yes, he is an apostle. Yes, he saw Jesus our Lord. Do you remember on the Damascus Road, Jesus appeared to him, saved him, commissioned him to serve as an apostle to the Gentiles. And yes, the Corinthians are his workmanship in the Lord. They are the seal of his apostleship in the Lord. Paul planted this church in Corinth. He was there for 18 months. You can read it in the book of Acts. He taught them the gospel. So some people might doubt that his apostleship, but surely not the Corinthians. They of all people should know that he is Christ's apostle. And if they're starting to doubt that he's a genuine apostle, well, they should realize that implies they should start to doubt themselves as a genuine apostolic church. No, of course he's an apostle. And as an apostle of Jesus, and as a gospel worker, he has certain rights to be supported that he might live a normal life. What does he say? Well, he says he has the right to be able to afford basic necessities, food and drink. He has the right to be paid well enough to support a family, to take a believing wife along with him in his ministry, as do other Christian leaders, some of whom are apostles and some of whom aren't. He has the right to be financially supported so that he doesn't have to work in another trade alongside that. He and Barnabas have been doing that, but that's out of choice. They don't have to, they shouldn't have to, and the others don't. He has the right to be supported adequately that he might go about his gospel work whilst living a normal life. Now, we need to be really clear, don't we, that it's not an extravagant life. He's not got the right to be wealthy or the right to live in luxury, like so many prosperity gospel preachers today, or megachurch pastors perhaps. No, it's a right to be supported for a normal life. And Paul goes on now to prove this by drawing on other examples. So we're into the second point, verse 7 and verse 8. Here's some examples. Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk. And he says in verse 8, do I say these things on human authority? As in, this is an argument from basic common sense, from human examples. So imagine if the British Army went on a recruitment drive. It might be happening soon. Your country needs you, that sort of stuff. And you think, well, okay, that's for me. And when you get to the front of the queue at the recruitment office, they say this. Listen, there's just one very small thing. It's no big deal. We know you're going to go to war for your country. You know you're going to put your life on the line. But just so you know, you're going to need to buy your own boots and your own body armor and your own helmet and your own rifle and supply your own rations. Hope that's okay. Please sign here. You'd never do it, would you? You'd be crazy. It'd be crazy to expect our armed forces to pay for their own kit. Of course, the government should supply it. Likewise, a vineyard owner, of course, has the right to eat the grapes and drink the wine that it provides. He's put the effort in to see it grow. Of course he can do that. And the shepherd who feeds and cares and protects the sheep, can he not drink the milk? Of course he can. It's common sense. His point is really simple. In everyday, ordinary work, you expect to be able to live from that work, to make a living. That's the phrase that we use, isn't it? So of course the gospel worker has the right to be adequately paid, that they might live a normal life. It's common sense. Now, I think, too, that Paul is not picking these three jobs at random. Each is a picture of gospel ministry. Each conveys something of what Christ did for his people and what Christ's servants do for the church. Soldier, he serves, he fights their enemies, laying down his life for the people. Vine dresser, he waters the crop, he prunes and cultivates it, helps it to grow and be fruitful. The shepherd feeds and cares and protects the flock that he's been given. And just so, the gospel worker, they lay down their lives for the people they serve, their brothers and sisters. They do all that they can to make them fruitful, feeding them with God's word. They care for their needs. They protect them from false teaching and the wolves that seek to devour them. Paul says, look, of course, then, the church, those whom they serve, should provide enough for them to live a normal life in that community. Just humanly speaking, that makes sense, doesn't it? But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just want to make an argument from human common sense, from a human point of view. He also wants to make it clear that God's law says that we should do this. So we're into verses 8 to 14. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Now, we love a bit of case law here at Chalmers. We've just been looking through Exodus in the morning series. We looked at those obscure laws on oxen in Exodus 21 and 22. We saw how they apply to things like health and safety laws today and all that. It's great stuff. Well, here's another bit of case law. It's from Deuteronomy, not Exodus. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The scenario it's considering is that of a farm owner who gets his ox to drive a threshing sledge over the cut stalks of wheat. And what it does is it releases the kernels of grain from the stalks. As the ox does the work, sometimes it will just bend its great big head down to the floor and eat some of the grain. Now imagine that the owner is a miserly man and he thinks, look, that ox is eating my produce. I can sell that grain instead. What I'll do is I'll stick a great muzzle, a big bag over the ox's mouth so that he can't eat it. That will maximize my profit. It's a way of saving money. But of course, it was at the expense of the ox. The ox did all the work and got none of the benefits. And it was also pretty short-sighted and foolish of the farmer. What you want, of course, is a big, strong ox that's well-fed so that it can do the work, so that it can carry the burden. Starving the ox might save you a few pennies in the short term, but in the long run, productivity is going to suffer, and eventually the ox will just give up and die. And then where will you be? God, in his law, is absolutely against this practice. Why? Well, on one level, it's about animal welfare, about God's concern for all his creatures. But it's also about God's justice, isn't it? The ox did the work. The ox deserves recompense for the work. It was only fair. God cares about that. And Paul says, this wasn't just about oxen. It was about people. And more than that, it was about gospel workers. End of verse 9. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Now, it's not a flattering comparison. So Mark, the Bible says, you are like a big fat cow, and so am I. All gospel workers are, and God's concern for their welfare is real. And his concern for justice and fair recompense is real. The law, says Paul, applies in this way to gospel work. And look at the nature of that work in verse 11. It's not dragging a sledge around a field, even though it might feel like that sometimes. No, it's the sowing of spiritual things, verse 11 and 12. Gospel workers are to sow the things of the Spirit. Now, what is that? Well, he's already told us that in the letter, in chapter 2. It is the Word of God. It is the gospel sown into the hearts of people that it might produce a crop of righteousness in their lives. That's the work. It's the work of the Word of God, the Bible, the sowing of spiritual truth to produce a spiritual crop in the lives of people. And Paul says, verse 11, if we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? In other words, others benefit from the material gifts you give them. So then how much more we who planted the seed in the first place and watered it into growth? So do you see, Paul is proving that not only does it make human common sense to pay gospel workers adequately, but that God's law says you should too. And actually, there's one more plank in his argument to come. It's also from the writings of Moses. It's another instruction from the Lord to his Old Testament people. In verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? The Old Testament priesthood, according to God's command, they ate some of the food from the altar sacrifices. They were provided for from the ministry that they conducted. And so says Paul in conclusion, verse 14, in the same way, the Lord Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. The Lord Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, as he sends out his workers to proclaim the gospel, he says they don't need to make provision for themselves by other means, for the worker is worth his wages. So that's the principle. The principle's really clear, isn't it, from this passage? Gospel workers have the right to be adequately supported. They have the right to be paid by God's people for their acts of gospel service. Not that they become wealthy, not at all, but in such a manner that they do not need to work by other means, that they can eat and drink, that they can support a family, that they can take care of their needs, that they can live. Now, as I said, Paul is going to say that he gives up these rights in the case of Corinth because it would be unhelpful for them to be giving him money. And sometimes that's the case still. We've got gospel workers who we partner with who have not been supported financially because it was better in that context to serve the gospel by working in that environment. Sometimes that's the case. But this is the principle. Now let's consider the implications for us here. And I want to do that by thinking about three kinds of people, which are just on the bottom of the sheet here. There's church elders, church members, and gospel workers themselves. So what are the implications for church elders? Now church elders are those who carry authority in the local church, and along with that they carry the responsibility for caring for those who serve in the church and those who serve overseas that the church sends out in gospel ministry. Now, I want to say that we've got really good elders here, and as a staff, we're well supported by them. But nonetheless, it's still good for us to think that through, see what this passage is saying. So Paul says that God cares for oxen working in the fields during the harvest. How much more does he care for the men and women who work in the harvest fields of this world for the gospel? As elders, do we share God's concern? We have this responsibility of caring for our staff, for those in training. We have concern for their health and their welfare, providing for them fairly and adequately, that they might live a normal life and that they might have the stamina to keep going in the work for the long term. So this is what we should be considering, and we are considering as we set budgets, as we put together wage packets and contracts of employment, and as we raise finances for training and mission work. We do that, we review that in light of these verses, and in light of when situations change, like when the cost of living increases. This too is what we as elders should take into account as we send out global and national partners. Where are they going, and how much does it cost to live there? Realistically. And then we need to cut the cloth accordingly. And we've got this live example right in front of us, haven't we? It's why we set the amount that we're raising for Jen and Richard. They need furniture, they need a good, reliable 4x4 to do the gospel ministry they're called to. So as elders, we're not saying, what's the cheapest car we can get them? We're saying, can we get them one where they won't be worrying about whether their car's going to break down in the jungle? That's why we're making that decision. As elders, we need to keep considering these things. That's elders. What about all of us as church members? How can this apply to us? What are the implications for us? Well, I think there are probably two big things to consider. We need to remember this is a letter that's read out to a church family. It's for everybody concerned. And first, I think, we need to ask, can we give of our financial resources to support those in gospel ministry or those training for gospel ministry? Is there more that we can give? Now, the elders can set the budgets, but that's all that is. It's a budget. It's not reality at that point. It's the church that needs to provide the resources for gospel ministry. So can we take seriously our responsibility to serve those people in this way? And that can simply be by upping our financial giving to the church as and when we are able. So that's the first thing. But the second thing is, I do think with the ox picture that we have here, it's not just about financial stuff. And when Paul speaks, he speaks about his family and things like that. And I think, as church members, it encourages us to look out for the welfare of gospel workers. Now, Joe and I have been greatly blessed by many people in churches that we've served in who've checked in on us, who have cared for us, who've offered us hospitality. Some of that didn't cost any money at all. But people recognized the challenge of gospel work, and they wanted us to continue, and so they looked after us, and we're really grateful for that. Let me just give you one example, a creative way of doing that we experienced. When our kids were little, and there was a family in our previous church, their kids were a few years older than ours, and every year, for several years in a row, they would book a holiday and take us with them. So they weren't giving us money, but they were greatly blessing us. They saw that we couldn't afford that, but they could, and so they served us in that way. They were looking out for our welfare. And to be honest, there have been countless other examples of cards that have come in with messages of encouragement, gifts, offers to go to babysit for us, restaurant vouchers, all these sorts of things, just smaller things. There have been wonderful ways to support us that have been concerned for our health, our well-being, our welfare. They've really made a difference. So maybe we could think of a gospel worker that we know and ask, well, what could I do? How could I serve them? What could I give to them? Finally, then, this passage has got implications for those of us who are set aside for ministry roles, and for those, I think too, of those who are considering going into full-time ministry roles or gospel work in the future. First thing is, I think this does tell us what gospel ministry is. It is the sowing of spiritual things by proclaiming the gospel. It is a ministry of proclamation. It is getting God's word into the lives of people. Now, there are lots of different means by which that happens. For some, it would be in theological training. Others, it could be scripture translation or scripture engagement. It could be evangelism, discipleship. It could be preaching and teaching ministry in a local church. There's lots of different ways to do it, but the main thing is the main thing. It's God's word spoken into people's lives, sowing spiritual truth that produces a harvest of righteousness. It's good for us who are doing that to be remembering that's what we're supposed to be doing. And then finally, for those of us who are either currently set aside or perhaps thinking about it in the future, we need to consider seriously that Paul gives up these rights. He gives them up. For him, serving the gospel is its own reward. So if you're planning to go into gospel ministry for the material benefits, well, you've lost the plot. But also, if what's preventing you from going into gospel ministry is the prospect of financial hardship, well, can I gently ask you to reconsider that? It's the church's responsibility to provide adequately, and the church needs to take that seriously. But as far as the worker is concerned, well, serving the gospel is its own reward. So for people like myself and Mark and Roger and the staff and those who are in training and the global and national partners, well, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're never to press our rights. We're never to make demands. We're never to get grumpy or miserable thinking we aren't getting what we deserve. And we're not to compare ourselves to others who seem to be better off than we do. And at certain points, we may be called to give stuff up, to serve the Lord Jesus and serve the gospel. We need to remember that we're just oxen pulling a plough and gladly and willingly serve, trusting the Lord Jesus and trusting the Lord Jesus' people to provide what we need. There's lots to think about there. Let's pray and come to the Lord. Lord God, we do thank you for the gospel. Thank you that the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice that he has made to pay for our sin, that it is such good news. Thank you that there is hope for this world. And thank you that it is a wonderful privilege to serve you in this ministry. Lord, we pray that you'd help us never to forget the privilege of knowing the gospel and then sharing it with others. Father, we pray too that we would be a people, all of us, whether we are in full-time gospel work, whether we're serving in the church, whether we're a new Christian, that all of us would have this attitude of being willing to give up our rights to love and serve others. And we pray that you would help us to sacrificially give towards that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.